יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the distinct honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we have part two of something we started a few weeks ago. It is called Part 2 of the Apostle Paul's first and second letter to the Thessalonians. A lot of Christians are not aware that Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is the very first book that the Holy Spirit ever led him to write. So out of all of Paul's writings in the New Testament, and as the Bible says, Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle for Christians made up of Jews and Gentiles living in the church age. And everything from the book of Romans to the book of Philemon, that is doctrine for you and I living in the age of grace as born-again Christians in the church age. Tonight, we are going to finish looking at the first letter to the Thessalonians, and we're going to get through as much of the second letter to the Thessalonians as we possibly can, and we're going to look at the very first place in the Bible where the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture is mentioned for the very first time. The Apostle Paul says, if you just turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is one of the many, many, many proofs that we have that the rapture of the church will remove the church before the time of Jacob's trouble. And we know absolutely for sure that Matthew 24 cannot be talking about the rapture of the church because Matthew did not know about the rapture of the church until he was taught that doctrine by not John Darby, not Mary McDonald, or any of the other ridiculous straw men that the post-toasties like to make up. But Matthew, along with the rest of the apostles, learned about the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church from the Apostle Paul. And here we have in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking and he says, behold, in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That, my friends, is the doctrine, not the suggestion, not the idea, but the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And tonight, we are going to look at the amazing amount of Bible prophecy that is jam-packed into the end of 1 Thessalonians and all through 2 Thessalonians. And I promise you, it's going to be an eye-opening experience. There's going to be some things that you're familiar with, but even if you're a hardcore Bible believer, there are going to be at least a couple of things tonight that perhaps you have not considered before. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to see what the Lord has for us tonight, and it's going to be a good one. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our show. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we just pray that you'll open up your word to us, Lord, in a new way, in a fresh way, in a mighty way. God, we're not asking for dreams and visions and signs and wonders. We're asking, Lord, fresh insight and new light on doctrines of the Bible that have been existing in your book for 2,000 years now, Lord. And we just ask you to open them up in a new and exciting way to us. And Lord, we pray, if there's anyone listening, either live or in the archives, who does not know you as Savior, sometimes people come here to mock. Sometimes people come here to cause trouble. Most of the people, in fact, the majority of the people who come here are they are honestly seeking. But Lord, there are people who come here just to cause strife and division. We pray for their salvation. We pray that you would keep us safe from them if they're here to cause trouble. But Lord, we pray that their eyes would be opened. And maybe there might be people listening who, Lord, they're seeking you, but they haven't found you yet, that there might be things that are said and done here tonight that would lead someone to become a new believer in you. And Lord, we pray tonight for our dear sister, Jeanette Carter, whose sister is not feeling well this evening. I don't know what the issue is, but they do and you do. So as a body, we lift up Jeanette's sister to you. And whatever the issue is, Lord, we ask you to work and move in a mighty way, and that you would heal and provide, and that whatever the situation there is, Lord, that you would fix it for our good and for your glory. And God, we just commit this entire time to you. We're excited to be here. It's Sunday night at 9:07 Eastern Standard Time. And Lord, there's people all over the world who will be listening to this program tonight. And we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was posting a link to this show on Facebook just minutes ago. And there's a member of the NTEB Facebook page named Pat Holdel. And Pat writes to say, "Thank you, NTEB, for Radio Bible Study. It's the highlight of me and my family's Sunday. Bless you." And that's just so encouraging when people write in and they tell me things like that. And they say that not only are we listening, but we're excited. It's the highlight of our Sunday. And those things I take very, very seriously. Nobody pays me to do this show. There's nothing being sold here except for maybe gospel tracts. If you want to buy gospel tracts, I hope you do. But this is not a money-making venture in any way, shape, or form. It is simply to edify and educate the body of Christ in whatever way I can with what the Lord has shown me. And I'm excited to be here, and I'm glad that you guys are excited to be here as well. So with that, let's see what opening song that we'll play tonight. Well, I'm kind of charged up, so we'll keep that mood going. This song from 1987 by a gospel group called The Inspirations, "It's Still the Blood," one of my absolute favorites. Enjoy.
Once I wandered in sin black night, there was no way to make my to the Lord. It's still the blood.
Chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. And that word loved is in past tense. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know why it doesn't say, for God so loves, L-O-V-E-S, present tense? Because in 2018, if you're talking with someone who is lost and is inquiring about salvation, you have to take them back in a spiritual time machine 2,000 years into the past, and you have to bring them to the foot of Calvary, and you have to show them the sinless Savior on the cross shedding God's own blood for their sins. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Because the day that God loved this sin-cursed world was the day that he allowed his Son to die on the cross and to penalty for my sin and for your sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 say this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and here's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is the gospel that saves and redeems, but it's this gospel that saves and redeems that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The song that we just listened to is called It's Still the Blood. Do you know that the word blood appears exactly 447 times in your King James Bible, and the very mention of the word blood is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, when the innocent blood of Abel was shed by his brother Cain. Genesis 4:10 says, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And 446 more times the word blood is going to be used in the Bible. And the very last time that the word blood appears in the Bible is in Revelation 19:13, where we read this, talking about Jesus. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We have a bloody book. We have a bloody Savior. And it is still the blood that saves me and saves you from our sins. Without that payment, you and I have no chance at all. You know, the evangelist Paul Washer, he has many, many fiery sermons, and he is a very good preacher. I'll certainly grant him that. But he has sermons where he talks about that saying a 30-second prayer does not save your soul. And that's true. There is no prayer that you can say that can save your soul. Because what saves your soul is making a transaction between you and the Lord where you understand that you're a sinner who needs to have their sins paid for, and he's the Savior who made the payment. So just like you take your dirty clothes to the dry cleaner and you put them on the counter and you say, here, take my dirty clothes and do something with them, please. And they take your clothes and give you a ticket. And then 3 days later, you come back in, you give them the ticket back. They ask you for money. A transaction is made. Your dirty clothes, you get clean clothes back. You get robes. You give them filthy rags. You receive back robes of righteousness. And that's exactly what salvation is. It's a transaction between you and the Lord of your sins for his righteousness, for his payment that he made on the cross. That's what salvation is.
There'll be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more parting over there, and forever.
All right, if you're just tuning in just a few minutes, we're going to be starting our 90-minute Bible study tonight, part two, Paul's first and second letter to the Thessalonians. And as I said at the start of this show, these sections of these two letters are jammed with Bible prophecy of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. How many times have you ever read those passages in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when you see the phrase, the day of Christ, and you see the phrase, the day of the Lord, and you say to yourself, well, which is it? Is it the same thing? But if it's the same thing, why does it have two different names? And maybe no one ever explained that to you tonight. We're going to be going over all of that stuff. We're going to be going over favorite verses of the post-toasties and the preterists to attempt to prove that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is not talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We're going to cover so much stuff in 90 minutes. You're going to absolutely love it, I promise you. If you love the Bible, you're going to love what we're going to be talking about on tonight's program. This weekend is Memorial Day. Specifically, tomorrow is the actual celebrated day of Memorial Day. My father was a veteran of World War II and the Korean conflict. My younger brother served for 4 years in the Marines and 2 years in the reserves. I have many, many friends who were snipers in the Marine Corps. You've heard me talk about them on the radio program before. Brother Steve Lutz was a Marine Corps sniper, now expecting his second child. Craig Phillips was a member of the Marine Corps. Another one of our street preachers, Brother Jimmy Randolph, is currently serving, and I think he's serving over in the Middle East even right now, and he's in the Air Force. Brother Damien is a chaplain in the Army, and there's just so many people in my life personally who are either currently serving or who have served with honor in the past. Brother Rob Beatty, who is listening right now, I see him in the chat room. He was a longtime veteran of the United States Navy. And there are many, many, many people here who are listening right now who were either in the military, have family in the military, or used to be in the military. And I just want to say to each and every one of you, as the pastor at church today said, that Memorial Day is the time not that we recognize so much the people who served in the military, but Memorial Day is the day that we remember those in the military who made the ultimate sacrifice to keep our nation free. As the Billy Ray Cyrus song goes, all gave some, but some gave all. And so we just want to just take a brief moment, and we want to say thank you to every single man, woman, and child who gave their lives serving in the United States military at any time over the last 232 years. We thank you, and we recognize that freedom is not free, and every single person who signs up to join the military, they are aware that it's possible that the day will come when they will make the ultimate sacrifice, and we are grateful to live in the greatest nation on earth, the United States of America, where we are still free. There's nobody breaking down our doors for Bible study. There's nobody confiscating our King James Bibles. We are allowed to be free, and it is largely because God raised up a nation and raised up a people who were willing to shed their own blood that we might be free. And so with that, enjoy the Gaither rendition of our national anthem.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there.
United States Armed Forces, past, present, and future, a grateful nation salutes you and says thank you. And with that, it is time to start tonight's Bible study. If you are just tuning in, part two of the Apostle Paul's first and second letter to the Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at amazing amounts of Bible prophecy tonight. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians was the very first thing that the Holy Spirit ever led him to take pen to paper to record. And it is only fitting that since this is Paul's very first letter to Christians, and specifically to the new believers who were Jewish and Gentile in Thessalonica, it is only fitting that in Paul's first letter, we are going to see multiple references and mentions of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And we're going to be talking about all that tonight. So let's go to the Lord just one more time in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's proceedings. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're good to us. Lord, you woke us up today. You gave us a good day. God, I thank you for the great day that we had in church today and for the preaching and for a pastor that's faithful and for having you, your preserved word in your book being read from and preached from and sung. And we sang the songs of Zion. And God, we just thank you. There's food on our table. Even if it's a meager portion, Lord, you provide bread for the eater, and you put a roof over our head. Some of us live in very humble abodes. Some of us live in very, very nice houses. But whatever we live in, Lord, even if it's a shelter, you provided that shelter. And Lord, there's clothes on our back, even if it's clothes that we received at a soup kitchen or at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, where they produce the Unshackled program and where they have huge walk-in closets of clothes for men, women, and children. Wherever it comes from, Lord, we know that you put the food on the table and you put the clothes on our back and you put the roof over our heads. And God, you put a song in our heart, Lord, because we're saved and we're, God, I promise you, we are looking for you to come back. We are looking for that blessed hope. Your word says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Your word also says that we should not give the Lord, that's you, any rest at all until you establish Jerusalem as a praise in all the earth. And Lord, we're asking, it's overtime now, Lord. You're overdue. And we are chomping at the bit to take our seat on Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. Lord, not for any other reason, not to escape problems, not to escape tribulation. We want to get on that plane, on that flight, and hear those words come up hither, because we want to see you face to face. You're the one that loved us so much that you shed your blood to redeem us. And Lord, just like we thank those brave men and women of the armed forces who gave their lives for us on the battlefield, Lord, a trillion times more, we'll thank you face to face for what you did for us. Bless this time tonight, God. Give us something new from your word. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Open your Bibles, your King James Preserved Word Bibles, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we are going to continue. I see lots of lovely old faces in the chat room. I see Barbara. I see Debbie and Gary, Kimberly and Rob. And so many more people listening. I can see the switchboard is all lined up with people calling in from all over the country to hear the program tonight. And how many more hundreds and thousands of people will listen to this show in the chat room, not the chat room, in the archives. And it just excites me that the word of God is going out. And you know, I start every show by saying that it's an honor and a privilege to be your Bible teacher, and it certainly is. There's nothing else that I would rather do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech thee, you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse 2 says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And now, as the old saying goes, this is where the rubber meets the road. Paul, yes, there is a ton of prophecy in 1 Thessalonians, and there is a ton of Bible prophecy in 2 Thessalonians. But what else is in there is verses on Christian living, which a lot of Christians struggle with. And these next two verses, next three verses, are hard, hard-hitting verses, especially for the time that we live in. Verse 3, how many times have you heard somebody say, how many times have you heard yourself say, I just wish I knew what God's will for me was? Have you ever heard somebody said that? Have you ever said that? I've said that many, many times. And here's one of those places where God tells you what his will for you and for me is. You ready? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that's unmarried sexual activity, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This, I think, based on my own life and based on what I hear other people going through, you know, early on in my Christian walk, I began to ask people who had been married for some time, and, you know, some people will answer this question, some people won't, for obvious reasons. But I began to ask people over the years who were married for a while, who were Christian, if they refrained from fornication, from having sex, before they got married. And let's just say that I asked 100 people, how many people would, what percentage of those people would you say who answered the question said that they did not have sexual activity before they got married? Would it be 50%, 60%, 40%, 30%? Because this is absolutely a command from God through Paul. And not only that, but Paul is saying that this is God's will for you. Barbara said 2%, and actually, you hit the nail right on the head. It was somewhere between 2.5% and 3% of everybody, every married couple I've ever asked that question of, is about 2%. So, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. This is something that I have struggled with in my Christian life. And it is the number one temptation to any human being, saved or lost. And the Bible says that this is God's will for you, that ye should abstain from fornication. And that goes out to every single Christian who becomes born again. So this is one of just a few places in the New Testament where God specifically says, this is my will for you. And as you can see, 2% of all the people I ever asked, married couples, if they abstain from fornication, like 1 Thessalonians commands that they should, that's an amazing, amazing thing. We had this young couple get married at our church last week, and they're a young couple. I think she is 20, and he might be 22 or 21, and really, really young. And it was great that they got married, and I'm 99.9% sure that they have abstained from fornication, but that is such a rare, rare thing to see in our day and age, and yet is what the Bible says, God's revealed will for me and for you and for everybody else who names the name of Christ. So let's keep going in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 4. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So that's where every Christian is called, to be clean and pure before the Lord. Verse 8 says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, one of the hallmarks of the Christian is not how much Bible that you know. One of the hallmarks of the Christian is how much love that we have one for each other. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 12. Okay? Jesus says this in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's pretty big stuff. Five verses later, Jesus again says in John 15:17, he says, these things I command you, it's not optional, that ye love one another. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13:8 has this to say. owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. That's Romans 13:8. And I could go on and on and on. The words love one and another occur 69 times in 19 verses in your New Testament. So back to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, Barbara just said that love is the hubcap upon which everything else spokes from. That's exactly right. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says, herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. And the verses on love go on and on and on to New Testament church age, dispensationally divided theology. You and I, brothers and sisters, are commanded to love one another. Now, here's how that works from a practical perspective. All right? Now, this may be hard for some of you to listen to, but here is how a Christian loves another Christian, biblically. Say that you're at church, or you're shopping, or you're out somewhere, and you see somebody who's also a Christian, but they're wearing a very funky-looking outfit, or their hair is all messed up and spiky that day, or whatever the case may be. A lot of the times people come into church, and church can sometimes be like a fashion show, and everybody, women can look at other women's shoes, and they can either lust after those shoes, be jealous of those shoes, admire those shoes, or think that those shoes are ridiculous. And oh, how tempting it is to lean over to the person sitting next to you and whisper some sort of derogatory but funny comment into that person's ear about the shoes or the outfit or the purse or the suit or the hat or the coat or the way someone is talking or the way somebody sang or the way somebody played a special on the piano or the trumpet or that somebody was off key. And you can go on, you can go down that list as far as you want to go. But if you and I are going to follow the biblical commandment to love one another, guess what? You're not going to let that thought go from your brain to your mouth and out your lips. You're going to keep it to yourself, and you're going to say, God, forgive me for being so judgmental, and you're going to repent of that sin. That's what Christian love for each other on a very hyper practical level. That's what it is. You don't make fun of people. There is good natured ribbing, and that's totally fine. But how easily I have seen in church, I have seen good-natured ribbing bring tears to somebody else's eyes. Well, that's not loving somebody else. When you love somebody else the way Jesus Christ loves you, you want the highest good for that person that you are capable of providing. If that translates out into buying them lunch, giving them a few dollars, helping them with a flat tire, helping them unload a truck, going to their house, maybe it's an older person with a bad leg, and you grab a couple people and you go over to their yard and you rake their leaves. That's how it goes. And that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, because you have already been taught of God to love one another. And I'm telling you, that's why we have divisions in the church. That's why we have problems. That's why we have all sorts of nasty things that happen, not out in the world, but in the church. It happens because we do not demonstrate the level of love that we are to have for one another. James talks about bridling your tongue and not judging people for what they're wearing. And I'm trying to find that verse. I think it's in James. Is it in James 3? Where is it? Where he says, where do wars come from? Ye lust and you have not. And James is talking about bitter. Oh, here it is. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. James 4, verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Talking about believers. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Yeah, they do. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, you may not be called to be a preacher. You may not be called to be a missionary on a foreign field. You may not be called to start a Christian publishing company or preach on the street or preach in a church or volunteer at a hospital. But you know what you can do? What everybody who is listening to the sound of my voice can do starting tomorrow is you can show Christian love to other Christians. Now, it's good to show Christian love to people who are non-Christian. That's a very, very good thing. And it's necessary, and we should, but even more should we show Christian love and compassion to each other. I wrote an article one time, and I don't know if let's see if I can just pull it up quickly. And for those of you who don't know, our website is called nowtheendbegins.com, and over 6,300 articles. And you can go there and check that out when you have. But I wrote an article on the second greatest trait that a Christian can have. And let's just say, here it is. Yay! The name of this article is called "This Is Why Forgiveness Is the Second Greatest Trait a Christian Can Exhibit." And I'm going to put the link into the chat room, but if you're not in the chat room, you can just go to nowtheendbegins.com and go to the search bar and type in the words greatest trait, T-R-A-I-T, and it will pop right up. But I wrote this article 2 years ago, or in August, it will be 2 years, and this article is about Christians forgiving each other, and not only forgiving each other, but do you know what you're supposed to do after you forgive somebody? If you had a guess, what Christians are supposed to do after we forgive somebody? Let's just say that I offended you in some way, and it broke our relationship, and then I came to you and I asked you to forgive me. What's supposed to happen next? Anybody have any sort of a clue? What's supposed to happen next? What's supposed to happen next we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's how Christians are supposed to love each other. You forgive, and then you reconcile. You forgive, and then you reconcile that person, and you restore the relationship. And that's what Paul's talking about here, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 11, he says, and that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, keep your eyes on your own paper, stay in your own lane, right? Why? That you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and you may have lack of nothing. And that's how we're supposed to treat each other. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we see our friend, the paragraph marker, and a paragraph marker means a new idea or a new subject is happening. A paragraph marker means, and it looks like a little Roman column with a little circle on the upper left-hand side of it. And when you see that paragraph marker, that means that God is telling you that a new thought or a new subject is about to start. And here we go. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. People who die unsaved, you know what they have? They have no hope. Dante's Inferno, in his depiction of hell, he had the gateway to hell with a plaque over the top which said, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." If you were to close your eyes in death and open them in the fiery pits of hell, there would be no escape. There would be no water to drink. There would be no relief of your torment. And most of all, there would be no hope. There would be nobody praying for you. There would be no help on the way. It would be an absolute, rock-solid guarantee that if you found yourself in hell, that you were never going to get out of that place. Somebody asked me one time, why do you street preach? Well, the main reason why I street preach is because God has called me to it. The second reason why I street preach is because hell is a real place and lost people go there, and once they're there, there is no hope. One of our street preachers, Brother Jimmy, who I said earlier is serving right now in the Air Force over in, I think, Iraq or Afghanistan, he wrote an article for our website back in 2015 called Six Horrific Facts About Hell That Your Pastor Never Told You. When you have time, take a look at that article. It's very, very well written. And he gives you six things that are true about hell that more than likely your pastor didn't tell you. And this is true in most churches. It's even true in some Baptist churches. But Paul was saying here, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe, and we do, that Jesus died and rose again. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, we are mere moments away. This is the appetizer for the tantalizing doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And for the first time anywhere, it's going to appear here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in print. And we're going to read about the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And when we come back in 2 minutes and 44 seconds, that's exactly what we're going to look at. Don't go anywhere. We're just getting started. Is on the sparrow and he watches me, and thank God for that. We had a great time preaching on the street yesterday on the corner of Hippolyta and St. George Street. We've been preaching there on that corner for 6 years now, handing out over a quarter million gospel tracts, many souls stopping to pray for salvation, many, many more souls in need of prayer and being lifted up. And if you ever want to see what street preaching is like, I invite you to contact me. You can send me an email at info@nowtheendbegins.com. And why don't you come down to St. Augustine? And why don't you hand out gospel tracts with us? And if you've been called to preach, if you're a man that God has tapped and said, I want you to preach and you want to experience what it's like, we invite you to come out with us and see how we do it. And so we preach nothing but the gospel of the grace of God. We don't use microphones. We don't use bullhorns. We do, we, We do it the old-fashioned way. We do it the New Testament way. We stand on the street corner and we plead with them to a Savior that was crucified, died, buried, risen again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's what we preach, and that's what we've been preaching for 6 years by God's grace. And if you want to come down and experience that with us, you're very welcome. If you want to get a packet of gospel tracts to hand out where you live, we ship this tract just about anywhere in the world. Go to nowtheendbegins.com and click on the link in the nav bar that says gospel tracts, and you can order your own box, and we'll be very, very happy to send them out to you. All right, let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then verse 15, what do we see again? Our friend the paragraph mark. And what does the paragraph mark mean that I just told you? The paragraph mark means that a new thought is being introduced. God is drawing your attention to something new. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Since 1 Thessalonians was the very first book that the Holy Spirit ever had the Apostle Paul to write, this is the very first time that the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture is mentioned ever, for the first time in world history. And because this is the very first place it was ever mentioned, this is the place where, Lord, give me grace, give me strength. I received letters and comments and snide remarks from post-toasties. It's almost on a daily basis now where people, these four verses that I just read to you, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they're trying to make this into the second coming because they, if you look in verse 15 where it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent, Old English word, meaning to stop, to go before, okay? And Paul is saying that when the rapture of the church happens, whoever the living body of Christ is at that time, before they go up, the people of the last 2,000 years that have already died in faith as born-again believers in the church age, the Apostle Paul says that they are going to be raised up first, and then we're going to go up after them. And the verse that the post-toasties like to focus on in verse 15, the words that they really have a hard time with, where it says, unto the coming of the Lord. And that word coming is a Greek word parousa or parousia. And just because that word is also used at the second coming of Jesus Christ, they are intellectually unable to differentiate between Jesus coming to the clouds, that's one time, and Jesus coming to the earth in the second coming, which is a second time. Now, I was on our website, I was going back and forth in the comment section where somebody was pointing out, because they saw the saints in the book of Revelation, and they saw that those saints were going through tribulation. So they saw the word saints. That has to be church age saints. And that's not true. That is not how it works in the Bible. You can have saints in the Old Testament. You can have saints in the New Testament, church age. And you can have saints who are in the time of Jacob's trouble. And all three of these groups obviously are separate groups. And let me show you what I mean with that. In Psalm 30, verse 4, and this is just verses, I just put the word saints into my search box on my, I use Blue Letter Bible at blueletterbible.org, and that was started by Charles Chuck Missler, who recently went home to be with the Lord. And in Psalm 30, verse 4, we read this. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And on it goes. All through the Old Testament, we see the word saints being applied to Old Testament believers who, when they died, went to Abraham's bosom. And Matthew talks about these saints rising from the grave after Jesus went to the cross in Matthew 27, verse 52, and let me put that into the chat room. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints, those are Old Testament saints, which slept, arose. So that's saints in the Old Testament. Now turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Acts 9, 13. And we read this about church age saints. Acts 9:13 says, Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Go to Romans 15:31. Now trust me, this what I'm showing you now absolutely has to do with the pre-tribulation rapture, and I'm going to show you how in just a minute. Romans 15:31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service for which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So that's the Apostle Paul talking about saints in the church age. All right. Now, let's see if I can quickly pull up a reference to saints in the time of Jacob's trouble. And yes, absolutely. Revelation 13, verse 7. Revelation 13, verse 7 says the following. And it was given unto him, Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Revelation 13, verse 7 in your King James Bible. Now, I have just shown you that one word can be talking about Old Testament saints who, when they died, went to Abraham's bosom. That's one group. The second group is New Testament church age saints who at the rapture will be removed from this earth before the time of the start of Jacob's trouble. And the third group, which we find in the time of Jacob's trouble, are the saints of the tribulation. So, when you see a word, and what did we say last week? That that our definition for a Bible believer is somebody who believes what they read, where they read it, and in the context that they find it in, rightly divided. So using our word saints as our example, and I just showed you that that same one word can be referring to three separate groups of people who, until we all get to heaven, never ever even meet each other. But we understand when we rightly divide the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that's what we're supposed to do. So, when we see a word that appears in multiple dispensations and in multiple places throughout time, we have to get the context and understand who it is that God is talking to. So with the word saints, we can see that there's three separate groups that God can be talking to. Now, I told you that the post-toasties, they get all hung up on that word coming, and they see that the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they see that word coming, and what do they think of? Well, they think of verses like this from Luke 21:27. Luke 21:27 says this, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is not a rapture passage. That is a second coming passage. Let's see if we can find another one quickly here. See if I can find another verse. Well, there's verses where it talks about the Antichrist coming. Here we are. 2 Peter 3:12. 2 Peter 3:12. And again, this passage is also a second coming battle of Armageddon passage. And in 2 Peter 3:12, we read the following, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When you are talking with people who do not acknowledge Paul's doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, and they try to take verses like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, where it talks about the coming of the Lord, and they're trying to say, well, this is the second coming, they arrive at those wrong conclusions because they don't rightly divide their Bible. And if you don't rightly divide your Bible, there is no way that you're going to come to a correct conclusion most of the time. Just like with the word saints, there are Old Testament saints, there are church age saints, and there are tribulation saints, and those three groups never meet with each other, and they never overlap with each other. And the only time that all three groups are together is after the second coming of Jesus Christ. and going into the thousand-year reign and going into eternity. But until that happens, these three groups never see each other, never communicate with each other, and never meet each other. Now, I wrote an article. I have written dozens of articles on the pre-tribulation rapture, but the main one that I share with people is called The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Differences Between the Rapture and the Second Coming. And if I just put the link into the chat room, but if you want to go to our website to get that article for yourself, just simply go to nowtheendbegins.com, click on the Bible study tab, then click on the pre-tribulation rapture tab, and you will find all of our articles on the pre-tribulation rapture. And for everybody, there's over 6,000 articles that I have on this website, and it is a tremendous accumulated library of information about the Bible, about Bible teaching, about Bible doctrine. And if you're ever looking for an article or any topic, because I've written on just about every topic, there's a lot more to talk about. But I have covered many, many, many of what they call the essentials of our Christian faith. And just go to nowtheendbegins.com and click around. Go to the Bible study tab. Go to the Bible doctrine tab. And you will find hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of articles on rightly divided, dispensationally correct, King James only Bible doctrine. And that truly is the ministry of Now the End Begins, and we just hope that that will be a blessing for you. But getting back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking down in verse 15, we'll just read it again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the old, that's the people in the church age who have died before us, and they are going to go up before us. You know, that's the old idea of first in and first out. And so we are going to, you know, have you ever stopped to picture how that would work out? Let's just say the rapture was tonight, and we hear that voice as of a trumpet. And, you know, when you really read everything that the Bible has to say about how God works and how God thinks, you know, it's really strongly points to the idea that there's going to be a little bit of pre-production before the actual rapture and people actually start leaving. And there's going to be some sounds, probably some lights, probably some thunder. And it's really going to be an amazing thing. But if you ever really stop to think and meditate on based on what the Bible says about the rapture of the church, where it says that the saints that have died before us will go first. Well, that's going to be some noise and some commotion and sounds and flashing lights. And who knows how long that's going to go on. I watched this one movie on PureFlix, and I can't remember the name of it, but it had to do with people missing the rapture. And Eric Roberts played a small-town sheriff. And I actually think it was part two of Revelation Road, if you're familiar with that series. David A.R. White and PureFlix. Yeah, I think it's part two of Revelation Road on PureFlix.com. And there's an amazing scene where the rapture is happening, and you have people who, there's one example. Eric Roberts is the sheriff, and his mother is saved, and I think his wife is saved, and they're sitting at a table, and they're having dinner. And the rapture starts to happen, but before his mother and wife are taken up in the rapture, and now that I'm thinking about it, it might just be his mother. As he's talking with her, her whole body begins to glow from the inside out. He's looking at her, and this incredible, satisfied expression comes over his mother's face. And she knows what's happening. And there's just this moment where she starts to turn into this light-filled being, and then she's taken up. And I would really have to believe, and to kind of be on the side of the fence, that something like that is going to take place, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if when the rapture starts happening, if 2,000 years worth of church-age saints are going up first, well, what are we going to be doing? Now, granted, that could happen in a single second, but when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye," could that just be talking about when it's our turn to go? Is that the entire time of the rapture? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I do know this, that God loves to put on a show. When Jesus went to the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped in two by unseen hands. An enormous earthquake shook the whole place up. And the Roman centurion who was standing by said, you know, he watches what's happening, and the sun went dark, and this eclipse happened, and all this crazy stuff started happening. And that's the God that we serve. And God likes to dazzle with what he can do. And certainly, all through the Bible, it shows that when God does something, if you recall, back in the Old Testament, when the prophet Elijah was dealing with the 450 prophets of Baal, and God allowed Elijah to call down fire from heaven and to incinerate logs that were sitting in a pile of water. And I mean, just imagine what that would have looked like. And all through the Bible, we see that when God moves visibly, remember when he was dealing with Moses and he shows him a burning bush that doesn't get consumed, and he gives him tablets of stone, and he gives him the power to perform miracles, right? That's how we know that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, because when we read in the book of Revelation about what the two witnesses do, what do? They call down fire from heaven. They turn the water into blood. They make it not rain for 3.5 years. They cast plagues on all the earth as they feel like it. Well, that's exactly what the ministry of Moses and Elijah was. And that's exactly what the two witnesses in Revelation will do. And that's how we know that the two witnesses are not Moses and Enoch. It is Moses and Elijah. Enoch never performed miracles. Enoch never called down fire from heaven. He had never cast plagues upon the earth like Elijah and Moses did. That when the rapture happens, there is going to be some very, very cool fireworks attached to it. And I believe that it's going to be a little bit on the theatrical side. And that's why if you ever get a chance, go to PureFlix and watch the Revelation Road series. The first one is fantastic. The second one is really good. And the third one is, you know, it's okay. But it is good end times movie watching if you're a Bible believer. And those guys, I have to give them credit. They don't always use the King James Bible. But their doctrine is really pretty good. And, you know, we love to watch the movies on PureFlix. So getting back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says that the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I want to look at this snippet of verse 16, and this has nothing to do with Donald Trump, though I do find that at the very least, God has a sense of humor using the word Trump in the Bible connected with the rapture of the church, and then he allows a president named Trump to be elected in the end times, who declares Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel and moves the embassy. So at the very least, God has an excellent sense of humor. But I want to focus on those six words, end with the trump of God. Now, a lot of people look at that word trump, and they see no difference between the word trump and the word trumpet. Because when you go to the book of Revelation, you find an angel blowing a trumpet. And when that angel blows that trumpet, then the end times events related to the second coming happen. And you read, starting in Revelation chapter 8, about the seven angels with the seven trumpets. But one thing that I want to point out to you, we've looked at the word coming and how it can apply to the rapture of the church. It can apply to the second coming. We looked at the word saints, and we saw very clearly how that can be applied to Old Testament saints, church age saints, and that can be applied to tribulation age saints. Now we're going to look at the word trump and the word trumpet. Now, the very first thing that I want you to know, and this will be really, really helpful to you, the word trump and the word trumpet are not the same thing. I'll say that again. The word trump and the word trumpet are not the same thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So in Revelation 4, verse 1, this is John in type showing us the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And in type, John experiences this for us. And he tells us that he heard a voice which sounded like a trumpet. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look down at the bottom of the page. 1 Corinthians 15 and look down at the bottom of the page. We were talking about these verses earlier. And look at verses 51 and 52, Corinthians 15. And let me just put these into the chat room. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, what is the name of this program? The name of this program is called Rightly Dividing. And if you only ever remember one thing I ever said, now, we've been doing this radio program now for 6 years, and I have probably spoken a couple of hundred hours of talking. So if I was to say to you, if you're only going to remember one thing I ever said, it would have to be a pretty big thing. Well, that one thing is this. If you're going to learn anything about the Bible after you're saved, learn how to rightly divide the Bible. That is the key that unlocks everything else. If you have that, and you're diligent, and you pray, and you study, and you have a King James Bible, and you believe what you read, where you read it, in the context that you read it in, and then you learn to rightly divide it, then the Bible is going to be much less of a mystery to you than it will be to the average Christian. When you know how to rightly divide the Bible, that is the key that unlocks everything else. Now, we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We went to Revelation chapter 10. We went to Revelation chapter 4. We just read from 1 Corinthians 15, and we see Trump and trumpets all over the place. Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's go back to those words, those six words that started this. In verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Now, I was a music teacher back in the 1990s from 1993 to 1999. I was a full-time music teacher. We had a music school. We had a music store. I taught private lessons. I taught in the local school system for kids with ADD and ADHD. I taught general music. I taught one-on-one lessons. So believe me when I tell you that you can trust me when it comes to defining a musical term for you. And that term is this. A trumpet is a musical instrument. A trump is the sound a trumpet makes. All right? I'm going to say that one more time. A trumpet is a musical instrument. A trump is the sound that the trumpet makes. So, when we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Revelation 4, Revelation 4 is the key that ties all this together. And when John said, and let me just get back there real quick so I am not misquoting our brother in John, Revelation 4, verse 1, "After this," after the church age, "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, let me be very, very clear with you. John did not hear a trumpet. Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is not saying at the rapture a trumpet shall be played. And why? Because Jesus Christ in his glory, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Do you remember the description that the Apostle John gives us in Revelation chapter 1 of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? And he says this, starting in verse 14 of Revelation 1. "His head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." This is some amazing person that John is seeing. He's seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And look at this. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And I've told you the story before that we took a trip back in 1996, 97. We drove from New Jersey all the way up to Niagara Falls, about 9 hours away. And we wanted to see what Niagara Falls looked like. And trust me when I tell you that standing there right at the very edge of the falls with nothing but a thin little guardrail that you could easily step over, separating you from this amazing body of water hurling itself over this precipice. But even more amazing than what I saw was what I heard. If you stand at the very gate of Niagara Falls, it is nearly impossible to have a conversation with somebody standing right next to you, because the sound of that water rushing over the falls is deafening. It is a cacophony of sound. Well, I just read to you the verses from Revelation chapter 1, where John says that when he heard the risen Lord Jesus Christ talking, his voice was the sound of many waters. I couldn't even talk to the people that I was with standing at Niagara Falls. It was too loud. How much louder than that will be the voice of Jesus Christ? Now, with that in your head, back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There is no trumpet being played. This is not the seventh angel with the seventh trumpet from Revelation chapter 10. Jesus has the voice of the archangel. In the Old Testament, the archangel is Jesus Christ. He is not Michael. He is not Gabriel. But Jesus Christ is the chief of all angels. He's the archangel. And he certainly appears that way. When Jesus appeared to Abraham and Sarah with, I'm assuming, Gabriel and Michael, Abraham was convinced he was talking to an angel. But he was talking to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So when we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in these verses 15 through 18, we are reading about, for the first time ever, Paul talking about the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. There is no trumpet that is blown at the rapture of the church, but there is a trumpet that is blown at the second coming. At the rapture of the church, it's a voice that sounds like a trumpet, because that's what a trump is. It is the sound that a trumpet makes. But at the second coming, actual trumpet being blown by an angel. Now, I just want to give you half a dozen differences between the rapture of the church, which is what we're reading about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read from 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Okay? Paul is saying, "I am showing you a mystery." That means that none of the apostles knew anything at all about the doctrine of the rapture until Paul cleared up that mystery for them. We've talked about on other programs that Jesus gave Paul seven mysteries for the church. One of those was the mysteries of the church. Another one was the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the bride of Christ. And here we have the mystery of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But the number one difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming, the rapture was a mystery. Nobody knew about it before the Apostle Paul. The second coming is not a mystery of any kind. It is all through the Old Testament. It is all through the New Testament. It is everywhere you look in the Bible. It is from cover to cover. It is the number one theme of the Bible. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is. The Bible talks about that more than it talks about sin, more than it talks about hell, more than it talks about Jesus going to the cross. There is no other topic in the entire Bible that God discusses more than the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the number one theme from cover to cover in the Bible, and it is definitely not a mystery. But the rapture of the church is a mystery. So that's the first difference. The second difference is, what does Jesus say will be the condition of the church at the time he comes to rapture us out? Now, I gave you Revelation 4, verse 1 a little while ago, and we said that that is the Apostle John being taken up to heaven in a type of the rapture. Well, he starts out in verse 1 of Revelation 4 by saying, after this I looked. Well, if we turn back one page, we see the after this that he was talking about. And what do we read? What's the last thing in Revelation chapter 3 before we read about the rapture? We read about the Laodicean church, right? He says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What does he say? He rebukes them. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold nor hot. Why? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So, the second difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming is that at the rapture, the professing Christian church is lukewarm. Some are hot, some are cold, but if you take the church on an average, they're lukewarm. They're not getting anything done. And when you read that entire section of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is giving us the prophecy of the Laodicean church, which is the church in our age right now, he is saying that the church is lukewarm. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that the believers that get left behind and the ones that get saved during the time of Jacob's trouble, that those believers are lukewarm? No, not at all. Those believers are razor hot. They are a glowing red ember of end times biblical Christianity. They are not lukewarm, because if they were lukewarm, they would be being killed by Antichrist, or they'd be taking the mark of the beast. The professing body, not the body of Christ, but the professing church at that, it's not the church either, what term can I use? The tribulation saints will absolutely be as on fire for God as any group of Christians could ever be, ever. Because during the time of Jacob's trouble, it is going to be an unbelievable time of trials and testing and persecutions, and nobody's going to be lukewarm. But they are lukewarm right now, and that's the second difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming. A third difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming is at the second coming, Jesus Christ lands on the ground. The book of Zechariah says that his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and it splits the mountain in two from one sea to the other, and all this stuff happens. At the second coming, Jesus physically touches down. But at the rapture of the church, he only comes down as far as the clouds, and he calls us up to be with him in the clouds. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we see that in Revelation chapter 4. A fourth example is that at the rapture of the church, there is no change in Satan's position other than immediately after the rapture, the Antichrist rises, and 3.5 years later, all the judgments start happening. But there is no, functionally, there is no change positionally of Satan. But at the second coming, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, what happens to Satan? He gets bound in a chain for 1,000 years. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're not going to go over all the verses, but when you have time, go to Revelation chapter 20 and read verses 1 through 7, and you will see that Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. It says here in verse 2, and he, Jesus, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So, at the rapture of the church, there is no change in the position of Satan, but at the second coming, there is a paradigm shift of a change in Satan. He is locked up in solitary confinement for 1,000 years. Rob just said we did that in Bible study today. Good. I'm glad you were going over that. And Brother Bob, I rejoice with you I know that you were telling me that you recently found a good Bible-believing church to go to, and I'm so happy that you were able to find a place to fellowship. We recently found a new church here, a fantastic Bible church, and I joined about 3 weeks ago, and every time that I go, it's just a pleasure to see, to hear that King James Bible being preached from and singing the old songs of Zion and preaching about Bible doctrine. It's absolutely fantastic. So, Brother Rob, I rejoice with you that you found your church. We found our church, and it's an exciting thing. And you really don't appreciate it until you don't have it for a while. And then when you get it back, it's like being out in the desert and having your throat absolutely rubbed raw because you're thirsty and you're hot and there's sand blowing in your face and you get that first drink of cold water and it's just an amazing, amazing thing. And then the last difference between the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the second coming, at the rapture, Barbara is asking, what is the name of my church? I go to a church called Bible Baptist Church in St. Augustine. And let me just put a link in the chat room there for you. Bible Baptist Church in St. Augustine. And It's small, and it's an amazing group of believers. And Barbara is asking if they have messages online. Not that I'm aware of, but I will certainly find out, and maybe that is something that I can help them with. But it's a really, really, really good church, and I'm just every Wednesday, every Sunday that I go there, I'm just absolutely thrilled beyond belief to be there. Great body of believers. But now we're almost out of time. But the last thing is at the rapture, Christ doesn't judge anybody. And at the second coming, he judges the entire world. Say that one more time, and that will be the last point tonight. At the rapture of the church, there is no judgment of people. And Brother Gary in the chat room says that he attends Bible Baptist Church in Mount Orab in Ohio. Well, welcome, brother. We're certainly glad to have you here. That's the last difference between the pre-tribulation rapture and the second coming, is that at the rapture, Jesus is not judging anybody on earth. But at the second coming, we have the judgment of nations. We have Jesus judging the entire world, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And clearly, 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 we can see that there are so many differences between the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we only were able to just get through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So next week, we're going to have part 3 of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. And next week, we're going to focus on Paul's letter to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at that next week. And we're going to look at the differences between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And they are not the same. They are different, and they are overlapping. So I hope this program tonight was a blessing to you. I hope you'll share the link to this program with your friends. Please visit us at nowtheendbegins.com, and you can write to me with any questions that you have on the Bible. I'll do my best to answer them. You can send me an email to info@nowtheendbegins.com. I answer all email that we receive, except for the death threats. We don't answer those. We just put them in a file that we save for the police. But if it's a real Bible question, I answer all of those personally, and please pray for Jeanette's sister, whatever the problem is there, that the Lord would do a work and would take care of that. And Jeanette, if you are listening, you were dearly missed this evening, and I will do my best to save the notes for you and send them to you. And to everybody in the chat room and everybody listening around the world, thank you so much for tuning in tonight. It truly is my honor and privilege and pleasure to bring these Bible studies to you, and I hope that they're a blessing. Have a great week. Keep your eye on the eastern sky, and who knows? It could be today. Thank you, everybody, and good night.
There'll be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more poverty. Died for me.
Father.